It's so good to do this. I mean, you could have stayed in bed, just think about it. But no, not you. And you decided to do something that's very wonderful, and that has come to the house of God. And that can be in a tree stand hunting. It can be in a building like this. It can be in a factory. It can be anywhere. You're blessed here. God has blessed you with a good place. We agree with that. He's blessed you with good leadership. You know, you already know what I'm saying.
That was a weak amen.
Your pastor and his wife are rare gems in the kingdom. They're very special. Believe me, I'm old enough. I don't care what you think. I really don't. But I know giftedness when I see it. And I'm not just talking about music and writing songs. And although he is a freak control person, I can tell you that already. But God loves that about us. Hyper type A. He really gets a lot out of people like that, because we have to get it right. And he loves that. But the perfection and the excellence. I mean, when I see this church today for the first time, I just see the word excellence. And can I just say something? And I've pastored large churches. There's no position in the ministry I have not held. I've lived long enough now. I've been a youth pastor. I've been a worship leader. I've been a lead pastor. I've been an associate pastor. I've been the janitor. I've been the guy who cut the yard. And I've pastored and planted churches. I've pastored small churches. I've also pastored a large church. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to say that. But bigger is not better. Okay? Bigger is not better. Better is better. Why do you think Jesus looked at the widow with a couple of things she put in the offering? He said she just outgave everybody. See, God's looking for quality. He's looking for hearts. He's looking for people that are truly His. He loves the widow that gives the two mites. He loves the woman with the issue of blood that will crawl through the crowd and grab the hem of His garment and fulfill her destiny to be healed. And I want you to stand. I know you've done, but stand with me. We're going to pray for Pastor for a second. Only because I've always had the gift of healing in my heart. And I want this pastor to be as healthy as God will let him be. And in the name of Jesus, we come against things in our body, Lord. We come against infections and tissues and syndrome. Lord, You spoke to the valley of dry bones. And they said, can these bones live again? And Lord, you raised them up by Your Spirit. Now, by Your Spirit, come into this physical body of this wonderful friend and restore everything, Lord. Every cell, every blood vessel, every tendon, every bone. And let there be life and eternal life in Your name, Jesus. Lord, we're not going to beg You. We just employ You to do what You do, Lord. Resurrection power, the same Spirit that raised You from the dead, let it quicken this mortal body and let Him live and honor You, Lord, a moment to moment in You, Lord. You can't put a racehorse in a barn. Lord, You just touch this servant and let him run this race like Paul did. Paul got up after being stoned to death and got up out of his own blood, went back into the city and spent the night and came back and ministered again later. Lord, that's the kind of fabric this pastor is, Lord. So, Lord, let that grit and that grace flow through him. In Jesus' name, Pastor, we agree as giving God all the honor and glory. And would you say amen? Amen. And give the Lord a mighty applause for touching Pastor. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Take that, you devil. Touching a man of God. Oh, boy, so many things I want to share, and I'm going to just try to squeeze it into a little bit of time this morning. I've been very blessed through life, and I'm so honored to be serving the Lord like you and to be in this place today. My wife, Karen, would you stand, hon, and just greet everyone? And it's good to have her with me, and she's a sweetheart. She loves the Lord. She's Jewish and loves the Lord, And when I first met her, she said, "You're not going to convert me." I said, "Thank God. I don't do that well anyway." But she's found the fullness of God through Christ Jesus also. Just so much wonder in those things. I live long enough to know that if you're conservative when you're young, you're going to be liberal when you're old. And if you're liberal when you're young, you're going to be conservative when you're old, because it's the way humanity learns. And I've been around the world, preached in different places. I've learned the Catholics aren't bad. I've just seen Christianity. I've seen Catholicism. I've seen how God runs through the earth. And the love of one God, one true God. See, once we were one. Now we're many, but in the end we will all be what? Isn't that what Jesus prayed in John 17? Trust me, he's turning the screws throughout the earth. He's breaking all the rules of human thought in the way he's getting humanity ready for what he's doing. It's a wonderful thing to see. The glory of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. And so it's a beautiful thing. Now this morning, I'm going to talk to you about one topic, and that is your soul. That's the subject, just soul. And the Lord gave me this message some years ago. Actually, I was coming here to preach a sermon on healing, and that's what I wanted to do. But the Lord said, no, this is what you're to bring. So I don't know who of yous, as they say up north, this is for. Down south is y'all, but it's yous. I got it. But this message is designed for some people here, and we're going to have a simple agreement prayer to him. We're not going to linger. We're going to agree together. We're going to sign the contract. And you're going to walk out that door different. I promise you that if you listen to this word. It's about your soul. And it comes from Psalm chapter 42, verse 1. It's just one verse sermon. Now I'll use other scriptures, but this is a one verse sermon. And I remember almost wrecking my car when God started giving it to me, because I was trying to write it while I was driving, which you should never do that. But it is Psalm 42, verse 1, as this was written in the Psalms. It says, as the deer pants for waters. Can you get that mental picture this morning? Now, I know, girls, you probably don't hunt like men, but just get over it for a moment. Give us a guy moment here. Let's make this a man cave for a second. As the deer pants for water. If you've ever seen it, it's a radical picture. A deer will die if it doesn't get water when it's being hunted. It will run for hours until it drops dead because its heart explodes. And the only thing that can save a deer when it's panting like that is streams of living water. It's got to replenish itself with streams of living water. That's the picture. As the deer pants for streams of living water, so my soul longs for you. Father, in Jesus' name, bless this word. Make it live and redeem us and revive all of us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you will do absolutely miraculous things in us today as we come before you in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. You know, I stand here today. You don't know me, but I'll give you a real quick history. I was born and raised, I was born in Atlanta, but raised in New Orleans on Bourbon Street. And my mother worked a bar downstairs of a house of irrepute. And I lived upstairs and lived in that atmosphere. And the people I met and the things I did, I was arrested at age 5 breaking windows downtown. So I was taken to the precinct. And I wasn't the least bit worried about the law. I was really worried about my babysitter, Big Mary, who had tattoos head to toe, because I knew she was really going to whip me when she got me. And but that's the world I lived in. I saw more pornographic things taking place daily in that house. Lived on the streets with the kids. No one watching over me much. My father did not want me. And my mother tried to raise me in her own sickness, alcoholism. And I remember the morning my grandmother drove down from Atlanta with her old Cadillac, a light blue Cadillac, and parked it illegally in front of the building, went in and got me, put all my stuff in a bag, put me in the back seat, and said, boy, you're coming home with me. I said, yes, ma'am. And she took me to Atlanta and put me into church the next Sunday morning. I was sleeping in, you know, and she said, get up, we're going to church. And I said, no, I'm going to sleep in the day. She said, get your bunny butt out of bed, boy, now. She made me get up, made me wash my ears, of all things. clothed me, and we drove 45 minutes one way to church. And we were the first car in the parking lot. And we were the last car to leave the parking lot. And that began a journey of growing up in the church with all kind of hell going on inside of me. I was an angry, rejected kid with issues. I got a whipping every day of school, first grade, second grade, third grade, every day. And if I couldn't get in trouble, I'd go pop you and watch your nose bleed just so I'd get in trouble. I was an angry kid. But I heard the phone ring every night and my grandmother answered it. Back in those days, you know, you had to actually get up and answer the phone. And it was my mother calling in trouble somewhere every night, someplace. And she would cry and hang up after she talked a while, and I'd hear her knees hit the wooden floor at that little Georgia house, and she'd pray for Mary to be saved. I listened to that for years. Years, maybe 10, 12 years. At age 8, I woke up during the night and someone was in my room. And I just, all I know is I woke up and I knew a presence was in the room and I sat up. And all I can tell you is if you've ever had the privilege to be in the audience of Jesus, really, I mean dramatic, you don't need an introduction. Because that which created everything is in the room that He created. And I sat up in my bed and there was the Lord standing in the foot of my bed. And it wasn't a bright light. It was a wonderful, restful figure. And I sat up, 8 years old, the kid getting a whipping every day, you know. And I said, Jesus. He never said a word. He just walked around my bed two or three times. And I'm just sitting there enjoying this glorious peace. Never felt anything like that. 8 years old. And then he stands at the foot of the bed, reaches over, and grabs my right foot on the toes and gently squeezes it and says, go to sleep, you're mine. And I said, okay. So I laid back, went back to sleep. Had no idea what had just happened. It was just a wonderful meeting. And woke up later in the night and I realized what had happened, and the fear of the Lord gripped me for the first time in my life, because I was afraid of nobody or anything at that point. And the fear of God got a hold of my young heart. And I ran over to my grandmother's bedroom and I said, Mama Harry, somebody's in my room. And boy, those feet hit the floor and she's going to run. She looked like a wrestler, man. She's ready to get in there and deal with it. And I'm just, you know how eight-year-olds are. I'm just jibber-jabber. She's going over to the room. And I'm just telling her. And finally, she turns around and says, oh, boy, that's just the Lord going back to bed. And I said, no, ma'am. I'm not going back in that room tonight. And I remember I made a pallet next to her bed, slept on the floor that night. I had no idea at age 8. How just one visitation from Jesus totally wiped all of my anger and issues. Not a counseling session, not a whipping, just His presence. And what my father would not do, He restored instantly when He took my foot and said, you're mine, rest. From that point on, my life changed to where I am. I wish I could tell you I stand here without scars. My wife of 40 years left me in the ministry in 2012, and I lost everything. Everything. You name it, I lost it. And yet God waited for me, totally restored me, totally put me back together. Humpty Dumpty was put back together again with a greater work, compassion ministry. And believe me, we work at restoring people everywhere we go, all kinds of people, because we understand that. Beauty of the Lord, the power of God. So I don't stand here looking down at you tonight. Actually, I stand here looking up at you tonight, this morning. I recognize how God does these things. And if you're going to go to heaven, you're not going to go without scars. If you're going to live a life in this world fighting the real powers, you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And you're going to have some marks on your perfect body when you get there. And so that's what this is all about. And so when I talk to you in a couple of minutes about your soul, believe me, you need to know where I'm coming from as I talk about this. My mother was a chronic alcoholic. She was molested as a young girl, left her boys with grandparents, lived the night life, blew her money in life and alcoholism. I heard my grandmother pray for her and pray for her. I remember nights going, God, please, either do something with my mother. I got to sleep tonight. I'm hearing my grandmother in there call out your name. And when you talk about her, she found Jesus at a Billy Graham crusade. I buried her at 97, and every family member was converted and a believer by the time she died. That's not bad for a lifetime. Yeah, all of us. Something to be said for being stubborn about your belief, standing your ground. So I remember when I got a call as a freshman at college studying for the ministry, and my brother, who's passed since then, said, "Mom's dying. You got 72 hours, according to the doctors. She'll die within 72 hours. She has chronic cancer. Get up here and see Mom before she dies." I borrowed money, flew up to Atlanta from Lakeland, Florida, got over to Grady Memorial Hospital, walked for my first time into a trauma unit. And they cut my mom all the way down like this. Opened her up, it was just filled with cancer. And they didn't even sew her up. They just clamped her together, I guess, for the autopsy. And when I walked in, a bag about a foot by a foot was collecting black infection. Sweat was popping off her brow. This is the woman who had given her life up for the wrong things. But her mother had prayed for her every night for years. And, of course, I walked in, and I'm just a young whippersnapper. I know all the answers, you know. It's what you learn after you know it all that really counts. But I walked in, and I looked at my mom, and she couldn't talk. She had a tube out of her mouth, a tube here, a tube there, and all this stuff trying to keep her alive. And I said, "Mom, it's time to give your heart to the Lord. Why don't we pray that?" It's sweat popping off. She nodded, and I prayed for her. I said, "I know you can't speak, but just think the Lord's Prayer." And I took her through that, and she gave her heart to Jesus. And you could feel the lifting in the room as she came to the Lord. And a lifetime of waste passed away. And she had this smile on her face, and a tear ran out of her eye. I said, "You found the Lord, didn't you?" She said, "Yeah." She nodded. So that was all I could, you know, you can't talk much like that. So I went to exit the room. Got to the door, and the Spirit of God said, "Go back and pray for her healing." And I'd never really prayed for anybody to be healed. I'd prayed with people like we just did, but not one-on-one. And I went back to my mom and said, "Oh, Mom, by the way, Jesus can heal you. You need to know that." She nodded. Of course, she had heard it from her mom all of her life. And I prayed the most vanilla prayer you could pray. "Lord Jesus, this is my mom. Take her pain away. Either take her to heaven with no more pain, or heal her for your glory, and I give her to you in Jesus' name. Amen." Long, exorbitant prayer, you know. Walked out of the room, walked to the waiting room. The family was over here collecting money for the funeral. "Will you put $50 on the casket?" "Yeah." "How about $75 on the..." "Yeah." And I said, "What are y'all doing?" They said, "Oh, we're making plans for Mary." I said, "My God, don't ever come to see me in a hospital. You're going to bury me before I die." You know, remember, I know all the answers at that point. And I said, I'm so mad at you, I won't even talk to any of you. I'm out of here. I was so mad, I walked out, got on the bus, went back to the airport, went back to school. And I said, "God is God. Whatever he's going to do is going to happen. There's nothing more we can do, but I'm definitely not going to bury her before she dies." And waited and waited and waited and waited. Got a call days later. My mom was totally healed of cancer. Totally healed. Jesus did it. My mom will tell you the next day, the doctor and nurse were at the foot of the bed talking about her and how she's going to die. And she heard this voice say, "Don't listen to them. They don't know what they're talking about." And it was the Lord. And she looked to her left, and there was the Lord standing there. And she said, "I just got out of bed and went over to hug him, and all these tubes started falling off. And next thing, people are tackling me and tying me back down to the bed." She said, "I knew I was healed." And she was. And they led her out of that hospital. Not a cancer cell in her body. For at least 10 years, they brought her back to Grady Memorial Hospital and poked and prodded and called her the Miracle Lady. You know what healed my mother? Her mother's prayers. Her mother's prayers. Not me. I just happened to be the connector that day. But her mother's prayers caught up with her. You keep on believing. You keep on praying. You keep on investing. God's going to do what he's going to do in his season. Don't give up. Amen? So my mom was about 42 then. I buried her at age 87. She lived to be 87, and she would hold that bony finger up and go, "You gotta believe. You gotta believe." Scare you to death. It was, what is this? "You gotta believe." So point at someone else, Mom. I'm not sure what that finger's all about. But we've had a wonderful legacy of faith and struggle. Bad things happening to good people. Overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. The word of your testimony. And the life you live today, you die. And I have a feeling I'm in a room like that today. the psalmist said, as the deer pants for the water, my soul longs for you, O God. You got a soul. Like it or not, you're stuck with it. And I want to talk about that here today. If I can get Google to let go of my computer. It's getting into my laptop, Pastor. I can preach it without if I have to. Amen. When you were born, divinity touched dust and produced a destiny, every one of us. I'm not talking about your body. That's what we see in your albums when you get old or you pass. And we look at the family albums. And we look at your life from a baby. Oh, how cute. To a child, to a teenager, to an adult. And isn't it funny how our styles change? I remember back in the 70s when they fluffed our hair, mood lamps and mood rings, lava lamps. That's what it was. And all those fun things we did. 70s were a fun, crazy time. But styles change, 80s and 90s. And we change our hairstyles. And the body, we understand the body. We take pictures of it and try to look young when we're old and try to look older when we're young. It's just funny how that works. But we're not talking about your body. And we're not talking about your spirit, because we write songs about the spirit. I'll fly away, O glory, when I die. I mean, all those wonderful hymns and songs about the spirit, where it goes. But not enough is said about the soul. But if you take the Bible and study the word soul and look at it in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's a lot of emphasis about the soul, because that's you. The only you that is you. There's nobody like you. You're one of a kind. And God created your soul with your persona, your gender, your shape. God help us all. I don't understand getting older. I mean, the hair's off my head and blowing out my ears and my nose. And I don't like cutting my nose, but I have to do that periodically. It's like, is this a joke up there? What is this all about? And I've never had to pluck hair out of my ears, but this is just where I'm at in life. I'm going, what is this? So, but the soul stays the same through all the decades. It's you. It's your personality if you're quiet. It's your loud voice if you're noisy. It's you that was on the drawing table of heaven when God got the idea of who you are and made you a living being. And so we're going to look at that this morning. There's a destiny about all that. Psalm chapter 8, verse 3 through 5. You might want to grab your Bible, just follow along. I will give you some other scriptures to look at. Psalm 8, 3 through 5. What is man, O Lord, that thou art mindful of him? You know, when you created the heavens and the earth, you made him a little lower than the angels, it says. Look at your neighbor and say, you're not an angel, but you're all right. And it's true. It says there that he gave you dominion over the earth, over the fowl and the fish of the sea and all living things. Man is a little lower than angels. Just, you're not an angel. But you have a very specific blessing, and that you're a human being. And there's enough imagination in this room to do anything we set our minds to do if we really work together. Creativity. Imagination. That's a God gene. It's the fingerprint of God that's on every person. What makes a baby crawl out of its crib and a boy take off on his bicycle. You know, and we just do all these things because it's in us. And so the writer said, you know, who are we, Lord, that you'd be think about us? And then he described that so wonderfully. It's a gift to be a human being. So be blessed today and be thankful for that. Secondly, being God designed, Jeremiah 29:11. I see that verse all the time. I love it when I see it. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. That came to Israel at the time that they were in Babylonian captivity, and their life was gone. That's what every prisoner wants to hear. It's what every divorcee needs to hear. It's what every person with cancer needs to hear. You need to know there's always that hope, that plan of God. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to bless you and not harm you, to give you a hope and a future. See, I can only stand here today because of grace and mercy, not because I'm perfect or I got it all right, but because the God I found is the God who keeps me. And the righteous might get knocked down a few times. It says seven times, but what? They get back up again. We're talking Rocky in the ring boxing there, okay? There's another thing, possessing immeasurable plans. Psalm 40, verse 5. You have no idea. You think, but I'm telling you, you don't have any idea how much God thinks about you. And you're sometimes going, well, where's God? Or where was He when this took place? I'm telling you, it says in Psalm 40, verse 5, your thoughts about me, O God, are unmeasurable. If I would try to count them, they're beyond measure. It's like counting the sand, it says. You ever try to count sand? I did that once. It was the stupidest thing I ever did. 10,102. 10,103. 10,100. And finally, I'm looking at my hand. I'm going, this is stupid. I'll never get it done. But I tried it once. Can you imagine a God who looks at 7 billion souls every second? Every second. And thinks thoughts about you and you and you and you every second. And you can't count them. You don't understand that? Well, then understand a teraflop. Pastor may know what a teraflop is. But a teraflop is a computer measurement from the supercomputer in the earth. I think it's in California now. They're always trying to build the next big one. This computer looks at everybody on the planet Earth and functions with over 300,000 thoughts of every human being in the earth. Over 7 billion people, 307,000 functions per second in that computer. And it's called a teraflop. Look at your neighbor and say, nice teraflop. Huh. Yeah, flopping around. How many would agree with me if man can make a computer that can function every second, looking at billions of souls every second, 300 plus thousand thoughts, functions, that God's a little bit better than that? Would you? Is that not the God I'm describing? He looks at us up or down, in or out, winning or losing. And His thoughts, His plotting, His planning, His purpose is relentless. He's always thinking about you every second, whether you like it or not, whether you know. He thought about my mother. He thought about her problems, what her history said, what happened to her. But in her soul, He was hearing her mother plead the name of Jesus over her. And in that year of 1972, that lady in her deathbed connected with a living God. And she lived another 40 years or so. Because of this. Boy, I just got to tell you the truth. It's amazing. You have immeasurable plans. And then Psalm 139, 17 and 18. Wonderful psalm. But it just says you're being thought about constantly. Constantly. I remember when I fell in love the first time, I wrote the girl's name on my hand and her phone number. Didn't wash that hand for a week, man. Wash it, but keep that hand out of the water. And just in love, you know, that crazy thing we do when we fall in love. I know you never fell in love, but I did. Okay? It was wonderful. And, you know, God says, I love you so much, I've engraved your name on the palm of my hand. It's a crazy way to talk about you. But He's insane about you. So when divinity touched dust produced a destiny, that's the God who loves us so much. Now I want to lay in right here. You are designed and made to crave God. When you look at Psalm 42, verse 1, it's capturing a part of your DNA. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs for you. What is that all about? There's something in you that's never going to be happy until you get to heaven. It's a spiritual GPS system in you that's trying to get you home. Every human being is born with this thing called a soul that is on a journey to find the truth and get there. And what happens, some people find it and some don't, the way they look at it. And so I call this whole message soul cravings. Interesting term. Let me give you this definition. Your soul craving is that unsettled, unsatisfied part of you, always wanting more. Now let me get a little up close and personal. That's when one pair of shoes don't work, ladies. All right, I'm not getting shouted down on that one. You know, men and women, we're just different. For us, it's we can't get enough cars and toys. For women, it's something about the shoes, I find. It's just the way. There's something in you that says more. More. I want more. I'm not happy with it. I want more. This is okay for now, but I want more. I have a few friends who are millionaires, and when they talk about making their first million, all they want to do is make the second million. It's that same thing. How many have more than one TV in your house? How many have more than one car? It's okay. It's just that part of us that craves fullness. And we pursue it in our economy and in our working and our planning. You know, it's just the way, okay, I feel the energy in the room. This is interesting. But there are three things you're living for in your life with this soul. You got the body. We know about that. We got the spirit. We understand when you die, you put the body in state and the spirit flies away. And we grasp that somewhat. But the soul is a problem to understand. And so the soul is on this quest. And these are the three things we live for: intimacy, destiny, and meaning. And I won't take time to preach on those today, but they're all three powerful things. The meanest person here still needs to have human contact. You know, we're not good alone. Only one time in Genesis did God say, this is not good. I mean, the first day of creation, God says, this is good. The third day of creation, this is good. The fifth day of creation, it's all good. But then he comes out and he says, this is not good. He looked at man who was alone. He said, it's not good that you're alone. And from that point to now, I want to tell you, never ever, I don't care where you're at, what you've been through, you're not alone. I can prove it over and over if you want to talk to me. God will not let us be alone. All we have to do is acknowledge him and call out to him. And he shows up every time. It's been his design that we are in a community of relationships. And when you find that, especially in a church like this, it's a wonderful gift. But intimacy is like that. We need intimacy. We need friendships and close friendships and casual friendships. We pursue that. Number two, destiny. We got to have a sense of goals. We need to know this is leading to something. There's an end game. And the Bible is full of prophecy about that. And there's meaning. Everybody wants a legacy that when you're done, that you matter. If you look at our material, which we haven't got on the website yet, but we put on there, people matter to God. People matter to God. It's not about the trophies. Not about the titles. People matter to God. And he proves it over and over and over. And so that's, you're made to crave. The problem of the soul. Now let's get real. This has been kind of nice up to this point. Can I get up close and personal for a few minutes? Would you allow me to do that? You have a problem, as I do. If you have a soul, it's a good thing, as I just talked about. All the scriptures, if you look in those verses, you'll find soul, 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 soul there. It's all there. But you're going to get hurt. You're just going to get hurt. And when you get hurt, you either get better or bitter. And I can promise you, sitting in this room, there's a lot of bitterness sitting in these pews. I know that because I've been around too long. I've pastored a long time. We know how to smile. We know how to say the right things. But the truth is, some of you walk in here today bringing history with you that you don't know how to fix. You know, what happened to you. The impact of realities and you could not control. And somehow, in Christendom, we've sort of decided we can just lumber through life hauling our soul baggage around, what they said about us, what they did to us, how things went. And we just think we're supposed to carry that. But I want to prove to you here as I finish that that's not biblically correct. And you do not need to live another day in your life carrying around those histories. Matter of fact, you need to figure out how to make the exchange. And that's what we're going to do. Bitterness. You know, by the way, this scar on my chin, if you want to look up close later, I'll let you come look at it. It's when I thought I was Batman. As a boy, I stood up on the swing, flying. And so the swing went back and I fell. And there was a concrete step and the corner of that step hit me right there and split my chin wide open. And they rushed me to the emergency room with a towel and blood everywhere and got me to the emergency room and a nurse came out with a needle that long. She stuck me, went to stick me with that needle and I kicked her and she shot her arm. And then her arm went like this. And then she said, I'm going to fix you, boy. She strapped me down and then she got the longest needle she could get and didn't put it, she threw it into my body. But they put about, I don't know, 20-something stitches in there. How many knows I never tried to do that a second time? You understand? Oh, this finger here has a scar on it where I took a knife and I wanted to see if I'd bleed, so I just sliced it. I watched the blood pop up in the air. How many knows I didn't do that a second time? You think I'm the only one that's done dumb things in here? Uh-huh. There's some scars in this room. But you either get better or you get bitter. You change the way you think. You change the things the way you've done it in your thinking. And God wants us to get smarter and wiser about life and quit making the same error over and over and over. Scars are one thing. Making the same familiar problems over and over is just not right. You either get better or bitter. And so when bitterness gets in us, we get hurt in our soul. It can make us toxic. And it can make us really angry quietly internally. I've known people who speak in tongues who are so full of bitterness I couldn't talk to them long. I'm not questioning your Christian journey. I'm questioning the reality of how you're living. And I want to give you at the end of this a way to fix that. Bitterness is the enemy of your love. It'll make you unforgiving and unwilling to give love back. You know anyone like that who can't love like they used to because of what happened in a relationship? It happens. Because we got hurt, so we feel like we can't love again. So we quit loving like we used to. Not as trusting as we used to be. That's bitterness. Bitterness is the enemy of your hope. It'll make you live in your past. And when you live in your past, you cannot see your future. If you're stuck back there somewhere with what happened, caught losing your job, a divorce, a disease, whatever, family problems, you've got to find a way to release that to embrace your future. That's what the Bible talks about. Bitterness could be the enemy of your faith. It'll make you trust only in yourself instead of others. After someone you trusted and let you down, they hurt you, you'll quit trusting leadership again. That's a bad behavior. You've got to deal with it. Are you living, your behaviors are bitter behaviors instead of loving behaviors. When you get hurt, and you're going to get hurt. And by the way, if you're here and you're not hurt, stay around a while. We'll find you. And we will hurt you. Because we know how to do that. It just is, you know, it happens. Sometimes inadvertently, sometimes by design. You cannot live your life as a Christian without wounds and learning how to heal. And your scars need to teach you stories. So, I come to this point in this always. It's time to make a deal. It's time, as that song says, I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my sickness. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. It's up to you. Or you can go to your grave with all that anger and hurt instead of being better. You see, we're designed to be better. That's what God's designed. You were born with a soul that's on a journey to get you to God. And He's going to come meet you like He did with me in my room at 8. He's going to touch you at the altar. He's going to touch you in songs and songs. He's coming your direction, but you've got to go to Him. And you may need to make exchanges more than once in your life. To stay healthy until you see Him. And so, I vote better instead of bitter. How many would agree with me? I want to be better. It's time to make that deal. Your choices determines the outcomes of this. Now, here are the final three scriptures I'll give you. And I'll give them to you, and then you can read them later. They're very familiar scriptures. Isaiah 55 and Isaiah 61. Oh, and so I won't offend Christians. Matthew 11, we've got to go to the New Testament too. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And let me just finish breaking these down to you. Isaiah 55 is where God speaks prophetically through the prophet. And he says a word that I love, come. Come. I've always been a brat. If you lock the door, I'm probably going to pick the lock. It's just my nature. I want to know what's behind that door. And I love it when the door opens up and there's invitation to come anywhere. It's a wonderful experience. And so God says, come to me, all you, all yous, all y'all, all ya. Come to me and sit at my table and buy the best food you'll ever find, the best drink without cost. It costs you nothing. Just show up. You've got a place at my table and you will experience it. If you read it in the King James especially, the word soul is there. It says your soul will live. It didn't say your body. Didn't say your spirit. It said your soul, that part of you that was offended, that was wounded, that was disappointed. He says, the way to deal with that is come be with me and sit with me and enjoy the best of what I am. The best. We're not talking about hot dogs. We're talking about filet mignon. Pastor, you can come on up when you're ready. And then with that, you go to Isaiah 61, is what Jesus read from the Torah when he sat down in the Messiah's seat. Your pastor's taught you about that. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord's upon me. And there are these wonderful, about five things listed in Isaiah 61. He's anointed me to open the door of the prisons. See, some of you, although you're in this church, you're sitting in a prison. Your family's put you in a prison. The death of your parents put you in a prison. Your finances have put you in a prison. What the doctor said has put you in a limited capacity. I understand locked doors. But the Word says, and Jesus said, I fulfill this promise. It's a promise because the Father's anointed me to open the door for you and bring the prisoner out of darkness. And darkness is not a fun place. Get you out of that dark thinking, out of that dark emotion, out of that depression, out of all that. He says, I'm going to bring you out. That's who I am. That's what I do. And isn't that what Jesus did and what He does? And those five or six things there, He says, I'm going to give you joy for heaviness. I'm going to take that heaviness off of you and give you wonderful deliverance from that. And then He says, I'll give you beauty for ashes. That's the toughest one. God forbid this building burns down. But if it does, it'll just be a rubble. Everything's lost. I mean, all this is lost. It's ashes. That's what happens in fires and hurricanes. And yet He says, come. Bring me your stuff. And let me take that from you, those ashes. I've never tried to build anything with ashes. I know you can use it, potash, but it's really not a lot you can do with ash. It's not very usable. How does God take broken lives and do what He does with me and you? How can I stand here today, a product of grace and mercy, and declare the truth because of those scriptures? I learned early on how to talk with God and make exchanges. And it's got me like Ebenezer. The Lord has been with me thus far. And I am where I am because of that beautiful part. And so the Father's language in Isaiah 55 and Isaiah 61 is an invitation to everybody. Everybody, come, sit at my table and get the best for nothing. You know, if you come from where I come from, if it seems to be too good to be true, it probably is. Usually there's always a scam, a setup somewhere. That's the world we live in. But then Jesus in Matthew 11, as I gave it to you a minute ago, He says, I listen to my Father and I say nothing other than I hear my Father say it. But when I hear my Father say it and I see my Father do it, then I do it. So here He is over in the new covenant going, come. Like my dad. Come. Come learn of me. Come to me, all of you who are burdened and heavy laden. And if you read it carefully, it says, and if you come learn of who I am and my ways, it's easy. It's 101 for dummies. It's so simple. Come be with me. Figure out who I am. And it says your soul shall live. There's that word again. Right there in Matthew 11. Your soul, not your body. You know, you'll keep changing your hairstyle. You know that. If you have hair. I don't either, Pastor. We're not talking about your body. We're not talking about your spirit. It's going to go to heaven or hell. But that soul issue, it keeps popping up in the Old and New Testament. Your soul shall live if you come to Jesus and learn of Him and put Him in your life. He's going to restore your soul. So here we go. So I finished this and I said, Lord, they're not going to believe it. I'm going to preach this sermon. And they're going to go, nice word. Thank you. And they're going to go home and take all that crap back home with them. Those offenses, those histories. It's what we do. We don't know how to fix it except there is an exchange. And I just gave you the formula in the Old and New Testament. All you got to do is meet the Lord and give it to Him and walk away from it. And you don't get it back. When He delivered me from being fatherless, I don't worry about being fatherless. I've got a father. He knows my name. You know, but it took a little while to figure all that. Once you get the exchange done in life, you don't live like a limited person. You're supposed to bear much fruit in your life until you go to heaven. Amen? So I asked the Lord, how do I show them this really is the truth? And He said, give money away. And that's where I almost wrecked my car. Right in that. So what? I can't give money away. He said, yeah, give money away. Show them how this works. And so I need your help as I finish. Are you with me? I don't give money away. But you got to help me, if you will. You ready? I'll give a dollar to the first person who will come up here and give me a penny. Come on. A dollar for a penny. And whoever has it, get on up here and but I got to have the penny before you get the dollar. Okay? You want to put it in my hand? Okay, she gave me her penny. She gets the dollar.
Thank you.
Give her a hand. It's an exchange. You ready for the next one? I'll give a dollar to a person who will give me a bent paper clip or a bent hairpin, something like that. You've got to bend it, though. I don't want it in good shape. Okay? Somebody bring it. Paper clip, hairpin. Give her a hand. Is it bent?
Oh, it's bent.
Oh, it's bent real, real bad. Okay, I got it. You got the dollar. Wow. You understand what's going on here, right? I'm going to give you $5 for a broken rubber band. Broken rubber. It could be a hair band, rubber band. I don't care. A broken rubber band. $5. That's not bad. That's a pretty good exchange. Give her a hand. I saw her break that thing. Well, no, you give that to me first. There, you notice that. I didn't give her the money until she gave it to me. Now you got it. I tell you, she had it figured out. Now we're talking Subway now. $10. I'll give $10 to the person who'll come up. And I tried to think about ashes. Of course, we don't have ashes. But the only thing I could come up with was pocket fuzz. If you can give me authentic pocket fuzz, I'll give you $10. First person, then come up here. All right, come on. You better. Whoa, whoa. Oh, my goodness, you beat him. Give her a hand. My goodness alive. Come here, Pastor. Just before we pray. This is in the hall of archives of the church here. This is who we are. You're our pastor. And
I thought you would give me a 50.
In your dreams.
Oh, okay.
For people who have been devalued in their lifetime, yes, by what happened to them, Jesus restores them.
Yes,
And their stock market goes up.
Yes.
For people who have been impacted by things that happened in their life, they've been bent out of shape. And they wonder, can I ever get back to where I once was? God says, not only as the potter and the clay will you be back, you'll be better than ever. Because I put my exceeding great power in earthen jars of clay.
Yes.
People who are broken. I don't guess we can use that unless we tie a knot, and I don't think that would work. But brokenness is really tough. But the Lord says, according to Isaiah 61, what Jesus said, I fix brokenness. I restore the broken life, especially in your soul. And for people who have lost hope and wonder if they can ever, ever amount to anything, He takes the waste in our lives, the nothingness, the useless parts of what we've come to. He says, I will give you beautiful, beautiful things instead of your ashes. That's the promise of God.
Yes.
Give the Lord a hand for that.
Amen.
Will you stand?
Thank you, Jesus.
I want to invite you to come up here with Pastor and I and Karen. We're going to stand right here, Pastor's wife. Let's just stand here in the middle. I want to close this service, and I want to ask you to come and just stand around us as we dismiss. I want to pray for you a certain way. Would you come? What a great opportunity to declare the goodness of God among the living. All of you, please. I doubt seriously anyone's here without some areas I touched on. If so, would you give me your name? I'd like to get to know you better. It's the challenge of all of us.
Yes.
You can either go out those doors with your bitterness, or you can go out those doors with your betterness. And all I ask you to do in Jesus' name today is simply, what these people did, they gave me their stuff. And I don't think you can do much with that. You can put it out on eBay, but I don't think you'll get much for it, Pastor.
I'm going to sell it back to them.
We were preaching in Pennsylvania about a year ago, and this hard miner, a miner up there, is in the parking lot. I thought he was going to fight me. I don't know. He's looking at me with this hard stare. And I told Karen, didn't I, sweetie? I said, go get in the car. I don't know what this is, but it doesn't look good. It's scary looking. And so I'm kind of doing the man thing, you know, mano to mano. And I walk over to where he's standing across the parking lot. And I said, sir, can I help you? He says, yeah, I'm Pocket Fuzz. I said, what? He said, yeah. He said, some years ago, you brought this message here and I was Pocket Fuzz. He said, we've taken that. I gave a $20 bill that day.
Oh.
And he said, we put this 20. I'm sorry, whoever I gave the 10 to. We'll pray the stock market to go up. He said, we laid it aside. It was too holy to spend. He said, but the school needed food for little children this week. And we prayed. And he got a tear in his eye. And he said, we bought food for kids for a week with that as a gift to God. And I thought, how big is God?
Yeah.
You know, I have no idea what God's about to do, how He's going to redeem in us, what we're going to give back to Him that's useless. But I do know He wants to bless you and prosper you. He has good plans. Your soul longs to do this as the deer pants for water. It's in you. You're made to crave. And it's okay to have TVs and shoes and all. That's what that is. But what's really in you is the desire for more of Him, and more of His glory, and more of His power, and more of His presence. So take your right hand out in a fist like this. And Lord, we give to You today in the symbolism of this. This is me right here in this hand. And my fist is closed because there are some things in here I don't show people. It's not for public view. Private parts, wounded parts, history, what people said, what people did, what I could not control. And Lord, it just hurts what my family did, what my spouse did, what my children said, whatever It's in there in that fist. And Lord, if I've heard your word correct today, as a deer would pant for water, my soul is longing for your presence. And I know in your presence there's fullness of joy. Mm-hmm. And I'm tired of hurting. I'm tired of crying. I'm tired of aching inside. My scars tell me not to do it again. So I'm asking you, according to this word today, through Isaiah 55 and Isaiah 61 and Matthew 11, I come now. You said it. Here I am. Yeah. I stand in your presence as a holy God, and I present to you what I've given no one else ever, me as I am. Now open your hand just like this. You, Lord, by your word, by your spirit, restore people right now at this altar. Mm-hmm. Not that we deserve it, but you chose us. You made us a little lower than angels. You made us to lead and to produce and to make the earth productive. So, Lord, I can't do it with this. I give you these things in my life. I exchange them. Take them from me now. Every thought, every behavior, every history, in Jesus' name, remove from me forever. I don't want them back ever. Without cost on my part. I release them by faith to you right now. In your great name. Now close your hand back with me. Now, Lord, I close my hand as a sign of accepting the deal, the agreement. And I receive your blessing. I possess now the Word of God active in me that says, I am blessed. I am the head, not the tail. I'm the lender, not the borrower. I'm above and not beneath. As deep would call the deep. Mm-hmm. I'm going to walk out of this place today a different person because of you and your promise. And I possess that word of promise. And Lord, I decide today to be better through the rest of my days and to be a blessing. Because of what you've done for me. Jesus, you said that as we learn you, learn of your ways, and take your yoke upon us, it would be easy. So, Lord, as I take on that promise of you and Jesus, Lord, I believe my life is going to shine like a star in the night, according to Philippians, because I'll be different. And I thank you and I praise you, everyone said. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand for that right now. Hallelujah! I am blessed and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise forever, Father. And thank you, Jesus, for sealing this. All right. Well, I don't want any of that junk back once you give it. God says it goes into the sea of forgetfulness. I have a feeling Pastor will do the same. But if you're blessed, be healed, be restored, be strong in the Lord. And live your lives producing much good things until the day He calls you home. Pastor, amen. God bless you.
As we were praying, I really felt, I heard the Lord speak to me that there are a number of people here today that this has been a difficult year. It's not been a banner year for you. And there were things that have happened to you that the enemy tried to break you, and you thought this could even break you. And I just heard God so clearly say, it's not going to break you, it's going to make you. What the enemy meant to break you, God said, I'm going to take it, and I'm going to mold it, and it's going to make you. You're going to be stronger. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just speak this word over the sheep that you've called into this pasture. God, I thank you for every man, every woman, every young person in this church that you have sent for me to shepherd over as pastor. And God, those right now that are struggling in a life or death situation, for some, God, it is so vital and critical this morning. This message hit home. And in the name of Jesus, I speak forth strength, new strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. In the name of Jesus, we wait upon you, and we shall see a mighty deliverance. In the name of Jesus, I speak it forth. In Jesus' name. Come on, can you just give the Lord a praise? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.